Okay, amen. Thank you, choir, for that reminder of God's presence with us, no matter what. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, as we do prepare our hearts for your word, we ask that you would speak to us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. Help us to grow in faith as we hear this word of our Lord Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are still in our series on stewardship. Pastors are theoretically supposed to be an honest group of people. But we do deal with people. So sometimes pastors have to be what can be called diplomatic. And this involves sometimes in, you know, speaking softly in some ways, or soft skills, learning the art of indirect communication. And I was reading an article actually this week about just that. And a former pastor wrote, and he had the help of a lot of people online, about what he called pastor speak, and then proper translation of pastor speak after you hear these words. And here's a few examples that they gave. Pastor, that's a really interesting insight. Translation, that's a half-baked heresy. Pastor, that's an interesting idea you have. Translation, we're never going to do that. I've actually used that one before, to be honest with you. So next time you hear me say, that's interesting. You know? Pastor, I appreciate your honesty. Translation, I wish you would just quit talking. Pastor, I can see this is very important to you. Translation, you are the only person in the church that cares about this. There are several more, but I'm going to move on. Pastor, in the sermon, last of all, translation, I've got at least three more points and the sermon's going to last another 15 minutes. Well, when you hear pastors speak, when pastors use the word stewardship, what automatically comes to your mind? Money or giving? Well, what I'm trying to communicate and what Robert and I have been trying to communicate over the last month is that it's not just about that. That's not just pastor speak. Now, it certainly includes that. But stewardship is about much more than that. It's about a stewardship of life. We've looked at lordship, stewardship. We've looked at what it means to lay a foundation for stewardship that is biblical. And I want to continue that this morning with these laws of stewardship that I want to give. Now, we begin with this. Giving is what God does. God does giving very well, generously and sacrificially. That's who he is. That's what he does. And as his children, and again, not just money, all gifts of life we're talking about. And as his children, I wonder if we too can't grow into sacrificial givers. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is high above the heavens. His glory is higher than the heavens. Who can be compared with the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high. He stoops to look down on heaven and on earth. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump." I love that passage. His glory is higher than the heavens, we are told. Yet he stoops down to lift us out of the garbage dump. That's God. That's the generosity and the sacrificial love of God. Now, as we look up, or as we expand our vision, we can look up and we can go past these lights that are above us, which I'm very thankful for, and even this roof and ceiling that I'm very thankful for that protects us today. And as we go up even further, you can go to the top of the trees, and then eventually somewhere, maybe we have to broaden our scope here, but somewhere there's a hill, there's a height of a mountain, and there's a place where even the birds fly. And then there are the clouds, and then as you go further still, you can go out into space, and you see stars. And then further still, there are galaxies upon galaxies. There are galaxies that we cannot count. There are so many. And each of those galaxies have stars that cannot be counted. And then we're told, above it all is God. Above it all is God. And then we're told in the scripture that no one sees the face of God and lives outside of his grace and his goodness to us. And yet all of that, and we can see this truth as well, that he cares about all that he has created, and he cares about how we use what he has made. What have you done, Jeff, with my radical generosity? That's the question for me as a steward. And it goes beyond just, as I said, a financial. What have you done with the wife I have given you, Jeff, or the children I have given you, or the possessions, or the neighbors, and so forth? That's the question for a steward. And as we get older, as I get older, as we get older, I can pretty much guarantee you this. For most people, it's not going to be any regrets over what we've kept, but what we have not given away. That's going to be the reality. Most likely, we will end up wishing we had given more and not kept more. And that's stewardship. And of course, Jesus teaches a lot about this aspect of stewardship. And of course, this is a classic example in Matthew 25 that we find the stewardship call on these three individuals. Now, the context of this story is the parable. It's a parable about the kingdom. Jesus said this is about the kingdom of God. Now, there are different ways we can view this particular parable. One way is to view this parable of Jesus and the three individuals that were to steward the money. We can view that as directly speaking about the disciples and the future disciples, meaning us. That is, Jesus is saying, here's what I'm giving you, and I'm going to come back one day, and I want you to be good stewards of what I've given you, because I will come back. That's one way of looking at it. That is what theologians call the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, but when he comes again, he's going to bring the fullness of the kingdom. So we're kind of in that already, but not yet of redemption. Have we been saved through faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. Will we be saved? Yes. There is a future salvation when Christ comes and redeems even the cosmos to his glory. And there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. So some can view that passage as we're waiting as stewards on the return of Jesus. Now, some would view this passage as Jesus speaking to God and Israel. And Jesus is directly speaking to the people of his day. And he's saying primarily to Jews, you've been waiting on the return of God, the return of the presence of God in your midst. Well, he has come in the flesh. And I have found you. You have buried your treasure. You have buried your talents. You have buried your money. You had the temple. You had the law. You had the promises of God. You had the presence of God. You were called to be a blessing to other nations. You were called to be a light to the world. And you have failed, and judgment is coming. So there are two ways to look at that, this particular parable. But regardless of which way we look at it, there are still some laws of stewardship or some principles of stewardship that we can take from this parable or story of Jesus. Now, the title of the message is Laws of Stewardship. I'm going to give you four of those. The title of the message, I did not exactly know how many I was going to have when I had to give the title. But I'm giving you four laws of stewardship. Number one, God owns everything. God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Look at Matthew 25, verse 14. Look at verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted whose money? His money to them while he was gone. He entrusted his money. That is the principle of ownership. God owns everything. So what God has given me, he has called me to be a steward of it. Time, talent, treasure, on loan from God. And so to say that God owns me and has means that he has rights over my life. And the Christian believes that because we believe that we are twice his. We are created by him and redeemed by him. We are twice God's. That is, he really owns me. He has made me and he has bought me with a price through the blood of his son. He has made, he has saved. I am bought with a price. Now, this particular story would have been well known in the first century. Wealthy landowners usually delegated their wealth to these trained accountants who would be either free persons or slaves. Now, in the context of this story, Jesus has these as servants or slaves. Now, these wealthy landowners or merchants would often go on long journeys to do business or to oversee other property, and they would leave the investment with these stewards. And with ancient transportation, there's no telling when they'd be back. So they would go, and they would leave what they had with these trained accountants. And biblical stewardship has this same element to it, this sense that Christ will return, or that God will return in his presence, and where will he find his stewards? Biblical stewardship begins in humility and understanding that God owns everything, and we can trust him. We can trust him with what we have as he calls us to emulate him in generosity. So we begin there. God owns everything. That's number one. Number two, God entrusts a portion of what he has to us, a portion of what he has to us. Verse 15, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Now, some Bible versions call this a talent. It's translated here in the NLT, bags of silver. It's called a talent, or that's kind of a currency denomination of the first century. And we don't know exactly how much this was, but suffice it to say, this is a lot of money. This is a very rich master who is giving much to these servants. Now, why the different amounts? I don't think we can be too technical here as we try to figure this out. We do know this much. Jesus said he divided it in proportion to their abilities, maybe their experience, or maybe to their gifts and graces. But I think the greater point here is that we don't deserve one talent. We don't deserve any bag of silver. I mean, he just gives it to us. It's all of grace anyway. And so we're to handle it as the one who has given it to us by grace. And he knows what to give to who. Whether we have 5 or 2 bags or 1 bag, the same question remains regardless. Have we been faithful with what he has given us? So believers must make the wisest use as stewards of all the Lord has entrusted to make it count and to never to take their stewardship for granted. You know, many parents may give their teenager a car. And all the while, they have kept and maintained all ownership rights to that car, but they've entrusted it to the young boy or to the young girl with expectations that they will be responsible with what they own and have given to them. Be responsible with it, or it can be taken back, right? I think that happened to me one time, actually. Or it can be taken back. You have to be responsible. God entrusts a portion of what he has to me. Number 3, God expects kingdom investment. God expects kingdom investment. Verses 16 to 18. The servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Now, again, remember, these stewards were trained accountants. They were responsible for their master's wealth, just like we do. It's not an exact parallel, but we often give our wealth to be stewarded by trained or professional investors. Have you ever done that? Handed it over and asked them to invest or to take care of it? We have legitimate expectations of what they do with our money, don't we? I mean, if we come back and we find out that they buried it and not invested it, then there's going to be an issue. And that's the picture here we have in this kingdom stewardship. Now, also notice that the doubling of the 5 bags of silver meant that the master now had 5 more bags of silver. It did not mean that the servant had 5 more bags of silver. It still remains, it still belongs under the blessings of God to God. Now, these talents, these gifts, these bags, they're to be enjoyed by us, but always in view of His presence and under His stewardship. And of course, God does not want to receive back merely what He has given. He wants us to use all of our talents. He wants us to steward what He has given us. That is to develop it, to multiply it. And so what do we invest in? We invest in the kingdom. That means, not just financially, it means we invest in relationships. We invest in a local church. We have emotional investment here. We have spiritual investment. We have financial investment. We have biblical investment here in His kingdom, in this place. And so these are the ways to steward what He has given us. And we are accountable, regardless of our gifts. In this story, the master would come back. And I didn't read the whole account that Jesus gives. I think it's on through verse 30, actually. If you want to go home and read the rest of the story. But in this account, the same question is asked of all three, regardless of the amount they receive. 5, 2, or 1, the same question is asked. And I've noticed this, that there are many biblical examples of people who did much with little in the grace of God. You know, a few fish and loaves in the hands of Jesus can be multiplied into blessings for many. If we would just be faithful with the little He has given us, it will be multiplied to help and feed many. And fourth, I may be called, as I just said, to give an account at any moment. At any moment. Verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. This is the catalyst for good stewardship. It seems to me, from Jesus' teaching, whether directly to the people He was speaking to at the time and then indirectly to us, or directly to us and indirectly to the people He was speaking to at the time, no matter how you look at it, this is a catalyst for stewardship. We will be held accountable in this sense of what He's given us. So we're engaged in kingdom stewardship. We don't pull the cover over our heads. We don't bury our money, our talents. We want to develop them for Christ. And I think one helpful way to look at this is in this way. With all that you have, by way of relationships and talents and gifts, have an eye toward Christ with all that you have. I think that's the key here. Just understanding that all that we have is to be looked at through the lens toward our Lord Jesus. In other words, honor Christ with the relationships you have in your life. Honor Christ with the money He has given you. Honor Christ with the abilities He has given you. And to have an eye toward Christ is to have an eye toward His church. That's why the church teaches on stewardship. His gifts properly stewarded in the family or the assembly of believers. And last of all, finally, I want you to put to remembrance these things. Put to remembrance, I think this is going to be helpful in a life of stewardship. Put to remembrance, 1, God is radically generous. Put to remembrance the gospel in your life. God is love, and He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is the gospel. And He was raised, and He is seated on high, and He rules forevermore. This is the good news of God's grace to us in Christ. When we realize the radical generosity of God and we live in that as a reminder, it helps us to be good stewards. Second, live in daily thanksgiving to God. As we approach Thanksgiving, of course, we're reminded of that this time of year. But for our salvation, for the blessings of life, Thanksgiving is every day for the Christian. We're to live in Thanksgiving. In all things, give thanks. I love the illustration that Johnny Erickson Tata gave, who, by the way, is a paraplegic who has been in that condition for the last 56 years. But she gave a great illustration about being thankful and how sometimes we can take for granted the blessings of God. She said, imagine someone comes to your house and gives you a $100 bill, just knocks on your door out of the blue and gives you a $100 bill. And you have no idea why. You just receive it. And then this person walks away, and then they come back the next day, and they do the same thing, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And you're amazed. You're getting $100 a day. And after a certain amount of time, Johnny makes this point, you'll probably just be saying, I'll just leave it in the mailbox. I'll get it later. Or just leave it at the door. I'll get it later. Don't bother me. And so, you see, it's so easy for these daily blessings to be overlooked or taken for granted. These $100 bills that come to us every day from God in so many different ways, we are to be thankful for those. And we're reminded of that. And good stewardship flows from thanksgiving. And then the last thing I would say for us to remember is that he expects us to manage what he has given us. That's the Great Commission. That's the Great Commandment, to make disciples and to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's just talking about being good stewards in the church and in our homes. What are these principles? What are these laws? God owns everything. God entrusts a portion to us. God expects kingdom investment. And God can call us to account at any time. William Booth, who lived from 1829 to 1912, was an English Methodist preacher. He's also the founder, along with his wife, Catherine, of the Salvation Army. And he was asked one day the secret of his Christian life. Wouldn't you like to know how he responded? What is the secret of the Christian life, of your Christian life, William Booth? And he said this, I told the Lord he could have all that there is of William Booth. And that's it. I told the Lord he could have all that there is of William Booth. Would you say that today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us again, which cannot be measured, your generous and sacrificial love in Jesus Christ. We see across the hope of an empty tomb, an ascension to a throne of glory. And we look forward to a second advent that will make all things right. Lord, we want to be faithful in the present. Help us, Lord, again, this is all by your grace. This is in the context of your gospel, your good news. This is nothing we're earning. It's just something we're responding to. We're responding as good stewards to your love and grace toward us. And so help us to respond in that way. And Lord, may we be faithful and be found faithful stewards of the manifold gifts that we have received. We pray it to the eternal glory of Jesus, and that others may come to know him. Amen. Amen. If you would, stand with me. We're going to have a closing hymn as we offer our thanksgiving.